Perhaps you've heard the idiom, snatching defeat from the jaws of victory. Have you heard that before? It's an expression used to speak about experiencing defeat despite the appearance that one would be overwhelmingly victorious. Some would say that the Carolina Panthers' 2016 Super Bowl run was theirs for the taking. But somehow in that final game, they found a way to snatch defeat from the jaws of victory. Similarly, there are those who would say that presidential candidate Hillary Clinton had the perfect opportunity to win the office a couple of years ago, but in that 11th hour found a way to snatch defeat from the jaws of victory as she lost to her opponent, Donald J. Trump. That's what it means to snatch defeat from the jaws of victory, and that certainly appears to be what's happening here in Joshua chapter 7. Jericho in chapter 6 ends on a high note of victory. They marched, they blew the trumpet, and the walls came tumbling down. Now, one might would even think that the next stop here in Ai on their journey of claiming the land would certainly prove to be even an easier victory than the children of Israel. But there's something major going on here. In fact, there is a huge key word that opens up the chapter that gives an unfavorable, almost an ominous look at Israel. It's the word but. But the children of Israel. But the children of Israel what? The children of Israel committed, notice it there, verse 1, committed a trespass. The word trespass certainly means to violate a law. If someone trespasses against our property, they have violated our law of privacy. If we trespass against God, we have violated the law of His word. But it's deeper than just committing a sin or violation. A trespass actually refers to a secret sin. If someone's committing a trespass, they are acting covertly, undercover. They're committing a crime or a sin in a secret manner. And that opening sentence gives segue into a major defeat for the children of Israel following Jericho here in chapter 7. The entire thing is centered around hidden, secret, covered sin. I don't think I have to remind you very much about what the Bible says about that. Perhaps one verse would be helpful. Proverbs 28 and verse 13, he that covereth his sin will not prosper. So this is a big deal. God has been faithful. As we sing in the song, Onward Christian Soldiers, it's been from victory until Ai. And there's a problem. And I want us to look at it together as we consider not only the hidden sin of Israel, but perhaps, church, the hidden sin of your life. Write this first point down. Number one, hidden sin separates us from the power of God. Hidden sin separates us from the power of God. Now, there's a lot of moving parts here in the first 9 verses of the chapter. Beginning here with verse number 1, we have somewhat of a behind-the-scenes introduction to the events of the chapter. He's very clear, but, verse 1, the children of Israel committed a trespass, here it is, in the accursed thing. Now, the first question we ask ourselves as way of observation is, what is the accursed thing by which Joshua is referring to as he's writing this book for us? Well, go back to chapter 6. You probably have it even there on your Bible in front of you, the same page. Look at chapter 6 and verse 17. It will remind you what God said to them as they defeated Jericho last week. Verse 17 says, and the city, that is Jericho, shall be accursed, even it and all that are therein. Look at verse number 18. And ye in any wise keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest ye make yourselves accursed. How do we make ourselves accursed? When you take of the accursed thing. And when you take of the accursed things, you make the camp of Israel accursed, and you trouble it. No, instead of taking it, he says in verse 19, here's what you to do with all the spoils, all the silver, all the gold, all the vessels of brass and iron. They are to be consecrated unto the Lord. They shall come into the treasury. That's important. For there are times when God would allow them to take the spoils for themselves. But in this particular case, they weren't allowed to keep it for themselves. They were to bring it into the treasury. They were to consecrate it unto God. And God gave them a fair warning. If you touch the accursed thing, if you keep the accursed thing for yourselves, not only are you going to bring a curse to your own life, you're going to bring a curse to the entire nation. Now, here's what you need to know about verse number one. Joshua, at this point, is totally unaware of what's going on. We know what's happening. Verse one is the introduction. Then he's going to go to verse two and tell us how it all unfolded. But Joshua hasn't a clue. In other words, nobody knows what this man has done. Verse one, the introduction. This man named Achan, who I find it very interesting that his name in the Hebrew means trouble, by the way. You ever called your children trouble? You're trouble. Just call them Achan. That's what it means. You're an Achan. Or as my parents would say, you're aching for a breaking. Cruising for a bruising. Y'all want me to keep going? He's committed this trespass Achan has by stealing the accursed thing. He's stolen from God. He's robbed. He's held the silver and gold and vessels of brass for himself instead of giving it to the treasury. And notice what has happened in verse number one. The result of Achan's sin has brought out the anger of the Lord. The anger of the Lord was kindled, which leads me to one of my first observations. I've written this down in my notes. Perhaps you'd like to write it down in yours. One man's sin has implicated an entire nation. It's important you understand that. One man's sin has implicated an entire nation. Notice it again at the end of verse 1. The anger of the Lord was kindled against Achan. No. It's not what it says. That's what we probably think it ought to be. I mean, he's the one that's guilty, right? Well, yes, of course. But this is the part about sin that we often ignore. That our sin, yes, your sin, your secret sin, your hidden sin, your personal sin, it has a major effect on the lives of more than just you. It always affects others. And so where is the anger of the Lord kindled? Against, look at it, verse 1, the children of Israel. One man's sin has implicated an entire nation. By the way, we've learned about this since the very first sin in the Garden of Eden. Romans 5:12. For as by one man, sin entered into the world, and now therefore all have sinned. One man's disobedience, one man's disregard for the law of God, one man's sin has implicated all of history and all of the future. And so it is the nation of Israel. Never underestimate the damage one person can do by their disobedience. Achan had infected the entire nation. And so as a result of Achan's sin, God has now taken away his power off of the people. And that is clearly seen in verses 2 through 5. And it appears to me here that there might be a slight bit of overconfidence now on the part of Joshua and his army. Let's look at it together. Verse 2, and Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, that's the next place, which is beside Beth-Haven on the east side of Bethel. And they spake unto them, saying, go up, view the country. And the men went up, viewed Ai, just like they did Jericho, except this time there's no spies going into the city. They're just overlooking it. They're viewing, they're strategizing, they're getting their plan together. And they returned, verse 3, to Joshua, and they said, hey, let's not let all the people go up. We don't need the whole army. Let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai. Make not all the people to labor thither, for they are but a few, Ai is. So there went up thither the people, about 3,000 men, and they fled before the men of Ai. Interesting. Because there's a great danger here that our flesh brings to the victories that God gives us. The danger is that in those victories we experience, we get comfortable. Sometimes even prideful, to the point that our dependency on God begins to wane. We begin to think things such as, well, I can handle this. We can handle this. This is not that big of a deal. We've experienced greater obstacles. Ai, what's Ai? That's nothing. I can deal with this. And that's exactly what Joshua and the army was thinking. We can handle Ai. And there's even an indication here that they didn't even consult God about it. For when God does send them back to Ai later on in chapter 8, he's very specific about how he wants it handled. Let me show you the example. Hold your finger there in chapter 7. Look at chapter 8 and verse number 1. Chapter 8 and verse number 1. And the Lord said unto Joshua, fear not, neither be thou dismayed. Notice this. Look at it. Read it. Take all the people of war with thee and arise, get up to Ai. I've given it into your hand. So it appears here that because they have not consulted God, which was very different for Joshua's personality up to this point. He's always been sensitive to God. He's always submitted to him. He's always gone to God on behalf of the, but it just appears he hasn't this time. Maybe he got comfortable. Maybe he got prideful. Maybe he compared Ai to Jericho. We can handle it. It's not that big of a deal. They go, as you know, they're going to get their rear ends whooped. And then God says, if you had just listened to me the first time, then you would have known that I wanted you to send everybody to Ai. Furthermore, in verse number 5, they suffered a brutal defeat. Look at it. The men of Ai smote them. They wore them out. Now 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate even unto Shebarim. I've struggled with that one all week. Shebarim, I can't say it right. Smote them in the going down, wherefore the hearts of the people melted and became as water. Now isn't that interesting? Have we seen hearts melting before? Yeah, but it wasn't Israel. It was the enemies because of the God of Israel. But now Israel's gotten a little prideful. And their pride has caused them to lose. And guess whose hearts are melting now? Yeah, the one that has sin in their presence. Now understand, this defeat wasn't because God had left Israel. God's been there the whole time. The defeat came because God removed his power from Israel. And when God removes his power, defeat is forthcoming. That's true of Israel. That's true of you. True of me. It's true of this church. When God removes his power, defeat is forthcoming. And then we see Joshua experiencing a reality check after the moment of failure. That begins in verse 6. Now understand, Joshua, again, he has no idea at this point what Achan has done. We know it in verse number 1. Joshua doesn't know it. All he knows is he sent people to Ai and Ai won. But what is happening here is that immediately after the loss at Ai, he responds in shame toward God. Verse 6, Joshua rent his clothes, fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord unto the evening. He and the elders of Israel, they put dust upon their heads. This was a response of shame. It's not so much repentance of sin yet. They don't even know about the sin. You following me? They don't even know about it. So he's not rending the clothes because Joshua had this kind of second sense that they're sinning again. No. He rent his clothes because he's embarrassed. He's embarrassed. That there's great shame in this loss. And then his shame leads to a disappointing moment of unbelief. Look at it, verse 7. Joshua said, "Alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan? Why have you done this? To deliver us into the hand of the Amorites, to destroy us?" Oh, and this is a heartbreaker right here, which shouldn't surprise us. This is Israel's MO. Look at it. Would to God we had been content and stayed in Jordan. We've heard that before, haven't we? Would to God we had just stayed in Egypt. Now, after all God's done, Joshua, kind of a little let down here. Joshua says, "You know what? We probably should have just stayed over on the other side of the Jordan." It's unbelief. But let's not be too hard on him. Put yourself in his shoes. God has promised him that he would lead Israel to claim this land, right? God promised him that. But now he's just suffered a terrible loss. Perhaps he's wondered, has God went back on his promise? Does he begin to rethink even his ability to lead? He believes God, but like so many times in our own life, he comes to the reality. Listen, he comes to the reality that his faith is not as strong as perhaps he thought it was. You been there? Oh, absolutely. God promise. God's word assure. We suffer defeat. We start to doubt. I mean, we believe. We've never stopped believing. But then we begin to have a reality check. My faith needs so much more growth than what I thought it had. Which leads me to verses 8 and 9. Because here he begins to focus again on the testimony of God's name among the people. It's like he bounces back, and he bounces back rather quickly. Look at it, verse number 8. "Oh Lord, what shall I say?" You ever been there? You're just in that frustrating moment. You say something you didn't really probably want to say, shouldn't have said, but it came out anyway. And then after you say it, then you just, you know what, Lord, I don't even know what I'm trying to say. I'm just trying to say, look what he's trying to say. Look at verse 8. "When Israel turneth their backs before their enemies, Lord, what shall I say to your promise?" That's the implication here. Verse 9, "For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land, they're going to hear about this defeat. They're going to surround us. They're going to cut off our name from the earth." And then he gets back on focus. "And what will thou do unto thy great name?" You got to love this. You got to love this. This is how we know that Joshua's heart is sincere and he's bouncing back. It's not about him. What about my name that you were going to magnify and make great among the nations? No, it wasn't that. It was about your name, God. God, you promised it, and we must have failed. I know it's something we've done. Please, Lord, forgive us and help us, because this is about your name, God. This is about your glory and the land that you have promised us. Certainly, it's a tragedy. The hidden sin of one man made a mess of everything, made a mess of himself, made a mess of his family, as we'll see in a moment ago, made a mess of the camp, the army, made a mess of Joshua. It caused Joshua to have some things come out about himself that wasn't very appealing. I mean, one man's sin has affected everything. All because the power of God, look right here, the power of God and unrepentant sin cannot coexist. It cannot. The power of God and unrepentant sin cannot coexist. So because of this hidden sin, God doesn't remove himself, neither does he remove himself from our lives because we sin, but he certainly removes his power. Write down the second thing. Not only do we learn here that hidden sin separates us from the power of God, but secondly, hidden sin is never truly hidden. We pick up on that rather quickly. Hidden sin is never truly hidden. So God, what he does here is he lays out his indictment against the children of Israel during this prayer meeting that Joshua has with him. Israel has sinned, verse 10. And the Lord said unto Joshua, get thee up. Wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face? Israel hath sinned. Israel has sinned. They have transgressed my covenant, which I have commanded them. They have taken of the accursed thing. Again, I've said it three times already, but Joshua didn't know about the theft until now. Nobody knew about it. But the truth of the matter is, no one has to know for your sin to wreak havoc. You know why nobody has to know about your sin? In order for it to cause problems? Because God already knows about your sin. Our spouses may not know. Our friends may not know. Our parents may not know. But God already knows. And you and I will never think, say, or do anything that God is not aware of. Amen. We may hide our sins from others, but we can never hide our sins from God. He knows, and not only does he know, he cannot ignore it. I'm ashamed to even admit this to you, that there's been times that I've seen my kids violate the laws of our home, and I just pretend I didn't even see it because I don't even want to have to deal with it. I know I'm a terrible parent, but that's just how it is sometimes. But God is perfect. He is not like us. And he never sees us do or commit anything by which he pretends to overlook in order that he doesn't have to deal with it. No, he knows and he cannot ignore it. And this is why, verse 12, God says, you lost the battle. Therefore, verse 12, the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies. They turned their backs on their enemies because they were accursed. Oh, and by the way, this was not only the reason why you lost to Ai, but you are never going to win again unless you destroy this sin. That's what God says. Look at it. Verse 12, don't take my word for it. Look at the Bible. Neither will I be with you anymore. Whew. By the way, you want to get a real test of your spirituality? How do you respond when God convicts your heart about sin? When God says to you that unless you take care of this, neither will I be with you anymore. My power's gone. No victories. No success. No blessed future. Unless, look at it in verse 12, except you destroy the accursed thing from among you. Two major doctrinal elements are identified in verse 12. I wrote down one, the reminder that sin separates us from God. And secondly, reconciliation with God cannot happen without repentance. Are we awake tonight? That's what he says, right? Neither will I be with you. Sin separates us from God, except you deal and destroy with it. And the only way we can be reconciled to God, the only way we can be reconciled to God is repentance. Repentance. Remember, wherever our sin is present, God's power is absent. So what does God do? He summons Joshua in verses 13 through 15 to call a nationwide meeting and cleanse Israel of their sin. Look at verse 13. Up, he says. Up. Up. I read that this week and thought about my father-in-law. You go to my father-in-law's house, you're sitting in his seat, he's going to walk in the living room and he's going to say, up. And God looks at Joshua and says, up, up. Here's what he says. Sanctify the people. Sanctify yourselves against tomorrow. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in the midst of thee. O Israel, thou cannot stand before thine enemies until ye take away this accursed thing. In the morning, therefore, ye shall be brought according to your tribes. It shall be that the tribe which the Lord taketh shall come accordingly to the families thereof. And the families which the Lord shall take shall come by households. And the households which the Lord shall take shall come man by man. That's one by one, house by house, tribe by tribe, verse 15. And it shall be, that he that is taken with the accursed thing shall be burnt with fire, he and all that he hath, because he hath transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he hath brought folly or trouble into Israel. The search that God puts on Joshua is not because he is unaware of who is guilty, I remind you. Verse 1, he is aware. He's doing this to remind the entire nation of the seriousness of sin. Man by man, house by house, everyone is confronted with hidden sin. Remember, friend, that hidden sin separates us from the power of God. Hidden sin is never truly hidden. Here's the third and final thing I want you to see from this chapter. Write down number 3. Hidden sin is never worth the painful consequences that it brings. Hidden sin is never worth the painful consequences. The painful consequences that it brings. They send the men to Ai. They get whooped. Joshua comes back. The leaders, they're remorseful, not repentant, just embarrassed. Shame, they have no idea what's going on. Josh falls down on his face before the presence of God. He begs, oh God, please, Lord, restore your name, the glory of your name. Help us, help us. God says, get up. The problem is because somebody's violated my law. Somebody disobeyed me. Somebody has touched the accursed thing. And you're going to call a family meeting, Joshua. Don't you love family meetings? Family meeting tonight, 6 o'clock. We got some stuff we got to talk to. Oh boy, this ain't going to be good. I've done that a few times around here with our team. Family meeting, my office, 3 o'clock. It ain't going to be good, you know. And usually it's because I've done something, all right? That's what Joshua does. Family meeting. Call the whole assembly. We got to talk. We're going to find out who's guilty. And notice how the drama unfolds. Verse 16, I wrote down in my notes, the criminal is discovered. The criminal is discovered. Look at verse 16. So Joshua rose up early in the morning. He brought Israel by their tribes, and the tribe of Judah was taken first. He brought the family of Judah. He took the family of the Zerahites, and he brought the family of the Zerahites man by man, and Zabdi was taken. And he brought his household man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerai, of the tribe of Judah, was taken. This is this interview process, right? They're subpoenaing the families. And they're bringing them in, one by one. In verse 19, Joshua said unto Achan, my son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel. And make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done. Hide it not from me. And Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed have I sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. I'm guilty, and I'll give you my statement. Now, don't misunderstand this, because verse number 20 is not an admission of guilt. This is not a repented heart. Nothing about this says remorse. Perhaps he is hardened toward his sin. Perhaps he is shocked at how this whole thing went down. Nothing about this says, oh God, I have sinned against you. I am sorry. I'm repentant. Forgive me of this wickedness that I've done. No, he says, well, yeah, you caught me. I'm the one who did it. And this is how it went down. It does appear here, though, that Achan's attitude toward God is just simply not right, because Joshua in verse number 19 comes across as if to beg Achan to make a pure confession. Did you notice that? Look at verse number 19. Notice how Joshua says it. Joshua said unto Achan, my son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel. Don't make this about you. Don't just tell us what you've done. No, give glory to God. Make a proper confession. Don't misunderstand the picture. Achan's not repentant. He's just simply telling them what he's done. So the criminal's discovered. The crime is acknowledged, verses 21 through 23. And the root of Achan's problem was covetousness. Covetousness, that's the problem. But when you study in verse 21, the sequence of his sin, it's the same repeated process by which all people commit sin against the Lord. This is fascinating to me. This is of his own testimony. Look at it, verse 21. Here's what Achan says. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment. Look right here. I'd love to see what that garment looks like. I mean, it's like, you know, ladies, you walk in the store. Whoa, that's nice right there. Is it on sale? Oh, who cares if it's on sale? I got to have that, you know? That's what he's doing. He's among the spoils and he sees something he really, really wants. This nice Babylonish garment. But notice what he says here. Not only that, there were 200 shekels of silver. It's like it was right there calling my name. Achan, Achan, Achan. Come get me. I'm all yours. There was a wedge of gold, 50 shekels weight. So that's what I saw, but notice what he said next. Then I coveted them. I saw it, I coveted. Then I took them. I saw, I coveted, I took. I saw, I coveted, I took. I saw, I coveted, I took. And behold, now what does he do? I hid them. Hid them in the earth, that is the ground, in the midst of my tent. Oh, and by the way, the silver's underneath that, in case you can't find it. I'm really proud of my work I've done. Isn't it the same progression? I saw, see there? You might want to mark those things in your Bible. It's a wonderful lesson there. I saw, I coveted, I took, I hid. I saw, I coveted, I took, I hid. I saw, my heart wanted it, so I took it for myself, and then I knew I wasn't supposed to have it, so I hit it. That, friend, is the anatomy of temptation. That is the process of every sin you and I ever commit. This is so eerily familiar that I want to read a couple of portions that I've broken down in from Genesis chapter 3. These are sections of the verses from verses 6 through 8. Listen to this. And when the woman saw that the tree was pleasant to the eyes, a tree desired, that is coveted. When she saw the tree was pleasant to the eyes, a tree to be desired, she did what? She took of the fruit and did eat. She saw the tree, she desired the tree, she took the fruit, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. She saw, she coveted, she took, she hid. She saw, she coveted, she took, she hid. He saw, he coveted, he took, he hid. And guess what? There are times in my life, there are times in your life, we know that what we see should not belong to us, but we see and we covet and we take and we hide. And that's exactly what Achan does. He takes these idols, and that's what they were. You said, I thought it was a garment. Anytime you take something that does not belong to you, anytime you rob God, it's an idol. These were idols, the garment, it was an idol, the shekels, they were an idol. Gold, silver, the idol. He takes these idols of his heart and he buries them in his tent. And of course, Joshua discovers them immediately. Verse 22. So Joshua sent messengers. They ran into the tent. They got their shovels out. I don't know what they used. They just dug it up. I don't think there's any backhoes in this day. And behold, it was hid in his tent. Silver was under it, just like he said. And they took them out of the midst of the tent. They brought them unto Joshua and unto all the children of Israel and laid them out before the Lord. I asked myself the question this week, what idols does God find buried deep within my tent? What idols does God find buried deep within your tent? Yeah, I'm talking about the hidden things that you saw when nobody else was around. The hidden things that you coveted when you knew you should not have it. The hidden things that you took and you've already crossed the line. And guess what? They're still hidden, buried deep, buried deep. And only God knows. But mark it down. It is unequivocally clear that it is only a matter of time before these idols will be exposed unless we repent and give them to God. The criminal's discovered. The crime is acknowledged. The final little thing I wrote down and we're done. The sentence is executed. I'm going to be honest with you. These might be some of the most troubling verses in all the Bible. It's hard to read them. It really is hard to read them. Not because we question God's righteous justice, but you and I who have been afforded the grace of God through the gospel of Jesus Christ, you read something like this and then you just bask in thankfulness to God that His grace takes away this sentence from our lives. Look at what the Bible says. This is rough. And by the way, God didn't do it because He was repentant. God did it because He was unrepentant. Joshua and all Israel, verse 24, they took Achan, the son of Zerah, the silver, the garment, the wedge of gold. They took his sons. They took his daughters. They took his oxen, his asses, his sheep, his tent, and all that he had. And they brought them unto the valley of Achor. The valley of Achor in the Hebrew is the valley of trouble. The valley of trouble. Achan, who means trouble, because of his unrepentant sin, finds himself in the valley of trouble. Verse 25. And Joshua said, "Why hast thou troubled us?" Trouble? Why have you brought trouble to us? I have bad news, trouble. God is going to trouble you. And this is where it gets kind of rough, unsettling. Verse 25. And all of Israel stoned him with stones. They burned them, that is his family, with fire after they had stoned them with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones unto this day. They set up another memorial. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger, wherefore the name of that place was called the Valley of Achor until this day. It's hard for us to see this scene, but we got to understand this was a part of the judicial process for Israel in this day. It's a reminder of how our holy God takes sin seriously. And then you go back to that first point and you think about how one man's sin impacted an entire nation. That God was so angry about this violation, this sin, that He essentially blotted out His line from the nation of Israel. That's what He's doing when He takes His children, His wife, and everybody. Achan's not going to have any seed in the nation of Israel any longer. We're going to wipe them all out. Friend, that's bad news. And it reminds us just how serious God takes the hidden sin that you have buried deep in the tent of your heart tonight. How long are you going to go unrepentant? How long are you going to go not confessing? I read this and I'm thankful for the glory of the gospel. If not for Jesus, we'd all be sentenced in the valley of Achor. The gospel frees us from this sentence that sin executes upon our life. And to that we say, to God be the glory. So what do we learn about Achan? We learn about the destructive nature of hidden sin, that sin separates us from the power of God, that hidden sin is never truly hidden. God always knows. We also learn sin is never worth the painful consequences that it brings. Now this repentance is going to give way when we come to chapter 8 to God being gracious to the children of Israel and saying, yeah, you blew it and you lost some people, but this time we're going to do it my way. And we're not going to be overconfident about it. Go to Ai. I promise you, you'll have the victory. And we'll see that next week. But I want to read the rest of a verse that I quoted in my introduction, Proverbs 28, verse 13. At the beginning, we quoted the first part of it. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper. That's obviously true. But, Proverbs says, whoso confesseth and forsaketh his sin shall have mercy. Don't let the crime experience the severe execution on your life. Confess your sin, forsake it, repent, and rejoice in the wonders of his mercy and his grace.